another.
All right. If you'll take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 17. It's been good to be with you all this week. Certainly enjoyed the fellowship, time getting to know, reconnect with some of you that I've known before and meet others. It's been a good week so far. If not for you, it's been a good week for me. And I know it's been a good week for the kids who have been eating all those gummy bears. They ate 2 pounds of gummy bears last night. And Menards didn't, I don't think they were open before the morning service this morning. So kids, I'm fresh out of gummy bears. But maybe this afternoon we'll see if I can find my way over there again. I was trying to see if there was a discernible pattern between the messages that Brother Nolan has preached and the messages that I have preached, and about all I could figure is that he's been in the New Testament all week long and I've been in the Old. So this morning I thought, well, I'd probably better get into the New Testament. So we'll go to Luke 17, and then he taught Sunday school and he went to the Old. So the only thing I can see is he's given one, I'm giving the other. But let's look in Luke chapter number 17, and not an unfamiliar portion of Scripture probably to you here this morning. We'll start in verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he, being Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the privilege, God, to stand behind this pulpit and stand before your people. And God, the privilege to have your book to open this morning and your words and truth to deliver to your people. God, I know it's your desire that the flock of God is fed here today, and I thank you, God, for the way you already fed me in Sunday school. Thank you for the lesson by Brother Nolan, and may we consider, God, those things that he taught us from the life of Joshua, Father, and may those truths burn down deep into our heart. May we be different from the things that he revealed to us through your Holy Scriptures. God, I pray you take the message this morning. I pray you use it. I pray that you'd get in on it. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak here this morning through me. God, you know I'm yielded to you. I'm just a vessel up here. I pray, God, to be a vessel that would be able to be used here this morning to edify the church, build them up in the holy faith, convict the sinner, Father. I bring the lost soul to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. A lot of truth that we could draw from this passage. I think one of the things that we see in this particular passage that would be doctrinally true is that the man who is cleansed, all 10 lepers are cleansed, but one man in particular ends up being thankful for his cleansing and thankful for his healing. And he returns to give Jesus thanks, and the Scriptures are careful to tell us in verse number 16 that he was a Samaritan. And so I think one of the things that you see, and you see this progressively in the Gospels, you know of Samaritans. They are part Jews. They are part Gentiles. They are looked on as being separate from the nation of Israel. They are looked down on by the Jews. In fact, you can even see in verse number 18, there are not found that return to give God glory, Jesus said here, save this stranger. And so even Jesus recognizes him as outside of Israel. He is a stranger, and he calls him that. But what you see, I think, through this, and really through the Gospels, is that the Jews are rejecting Christ. And the Gentiles and the Samaritans have an interest in him. And in fact, it's interesting to me that there's two times in the ministry of Christ when the Bible said that he marveled. He stopped and he marveled. One of them is found in Mark chapter 6 in verse number 6. And it's right after he says a man is not without honor in his own country. He has come and he is healing his own brethren, the Jews. And then he stops and the scripture says that he marveled at their unbelief. That was towards the Jews. Then in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 10, there's a centurion who comes to him, a Gentile who comes to him and beseeches him that he would heal his servant. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come to your house and heal your servant. He says, no, I'm not even worthy that you would enter my house. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus stopped and he marveled at that. And he said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And so this is another type of that you see in Scripture, how Jews are being that a stiff-necked and uncircumcised people and rejecting Christ, and yet what we see in the midst of it is these lowly people, these Gentile dogs, as it were in the Scriptures, have an interest, and they're intrigued by Jesus, and they are turning to him. Now, beyond that this morning, I want to look, though, specifically at these lepers. And let me talk to you first of all this morning about the leper's plague. There's 10 men here and they are lepers. And today they call leprosy Hansen's disease. And they call it that after the man who identified the certain type of bacterium that causes it. If caught soon enough today, it can be treated. In the Bible, we read of a number of cases of leprosy. It's a very loathsome disease in which the body slowly begins to disintegrate over time. In fact, you'll read in Numbers chapter number 12 when Miriam gets leprosy for speaking against Moses, for the Ethiopian woman that he had married, that the Lord smites her with leprosy. And Aaron comes to Moses to plead that the leprosy might depart from her. And the scripture says this in Numbers 12. Aaron said, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed. And so it's a very gross disease where the body kind of starts to rot almost and disintegrate. And in the Bible, of course, if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus, chapters number 13 and 14, there are two whole chapters devoted to the diagnosis of it and what to do with once the diagnosis was complete, how they should handle an infected individual. But the worst thing about leprosy in the Bible to me is that it was an incurable disease. If a leper were ever healed in the Bible, or cleansed, as the Bible may say it, it would have to be an absolute act of God. An absolute miracle for a leprosy to depart. And there's a number of cases that you're probably familiar with. You remember when the Lord sent Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he sent him with two signs. The first was to throw down the rod and it would turn into a serpent. And the second was what? Put your hand into your bosom and bring it out and it'll be leprous, correct? And then the real miracle occurs when he sticks it in again and it comes out and it's clean and it was like leprosy was never there. And when he showed that sign to the nation of Israel, they believed. Read it in Exodus chapter number 4, because they knew that was an act of God. That was an absolute miracle. And so it's no surprise, look back at Luke chapter number 5, if you'll hold your place here in Luke 17, it's no surprise that when Jesus shows up and begins his earthly ministry, that one of the first things he does is heals a leper. Look at Luke chapter number 5, and please hold your place in 17. We'll be back there and stay there primarily this morning. But look at Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 12. And it came to pass early in Christ's ministry, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. So it's engulfed his entire body. It's from head to toe. He's had it for some time. who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you'll do it, God, I know you can do it. And he put forth his hand and touched him, which was not supposed to be done except by the priesthood, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And so one of the first things that he does is he heals a leper. And of course, what that would do, that was not only quite a feat, but that would bring to mind, or should have brought to mind, the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews, that Jesus would be the prophet like unto Moses. And it should have triggered that in their mind. And that's Deuteronomy chapter number 18. The Lord thy God, in verse number 15, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And so when he comes, he's like unto the prophet Moses in the matter of leprosy. And that's rehearsed and reminded to the Jews, I believe, in Acts chapter number 3 and also Acts chapter number 7, in, when Stephen and Peter are trying to convince the Jews there of Christ. So you have the case in the Old Testament of Moses putting in his hand into his bosom, coming out and being leprous, and then back in again and back out and just clean. There's a second case in the Old Testament, and that is the case of Miriam, which we mentioned. And she was cleansed after being put away for 7 days. And then the third case, anybody got a guess? Naaman. Naaman, right? And Naaman, of course, wanted to be healed of his leprosy, and he was told down to go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times by Elisha the prophet, and he would be cleansed, and he, in fact, was. But the point is this. In all of this history, all of this Bible history, these lepers would know here that there have been 3 verified cases of healing of this disease in 1,500 years. In over 1,500 years, of all the people that had leprosy, only 3 had it removed. And in all of those cases, it was absolutely because of divine intervention by God, where he had done a miracle that only he could do. And so I say that to tell you that lepers would not be very hopeful. They knew what the expected end of their plague would be. Not only that, I'd like you to see not only the leper's plague here this morning, but consider with me for a little bit the leper's plight. He tells them in verse number 14 of chapter number 17, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now it's interesting that Jesus asks them to do this. Jesus is trying to, keeping in with fulfilling the law and all of that, and we understand that. But when he says, go show yourself unto the priest, he wasn't asking them to do something with which they were unfamiliar. They were very familiar with going and showing themselves to the priest. The leprous man, according to the Old Testament, in an attempt to diagnose the problem in his body, would have had to return several times to the priest for examinations. There were times, if they weren't sure what he had, that he would have to be quarantined for several days, sometimes on multiple occasions, in order to determine if the spot or the scab in their body was indeed leprosy or not. And so they were familiar with going and showing themselves to the priest and letting them have this examination. It's much the way that we go to the doctor today, maybe multiple times, in order for them to attempt to diagnose an ailment that we might have. You go and they run some tests, and then you have to return, and the tests were inconclusive. So maybe you'll have to come back again or wait a couple of weeks. And so they had been through this process of going and showing themselves to the priest. They were familiar with that. Now, if confirmed when they went, if confirmed that they had leprosy, that news would hit them very hard. Much the way news of a loved one and the diagnosis of an ailment hits you today. When the phone rings or someone relates to you, I've been to the doctor, and it is verified I have such and such. Or you have such and such. That's a shock to anybody. And so that would hit them hard. Nobody wants that call, but it would not only hit them hard, but it would immediately change the lives of those around them. If you've ever dealt with someone who's had some type of terminal diagnosis, you know that your life changes from that diagnosis. You start adjusting things. How are we going to treat this? How are we going to care for this? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? How am I going to handle the job situation? I'm going to have to take time off of work. We got to go to the doctor. We got to go up to the hospital. We got to go down to the Mayo Clinic. We have to do all of these things. Immediately, once that news hits that they have leprosy, everything changes. For their family, everything changes for them. But maybe even more than a diagnosis today of poor health would hit us, for lepers, I think it was even more severe because it was a contagious disease. Immediate separation was practiced. So as soon as the news came down, you have leprosy. This is what you have. You are diagnosed with leprosy. Immediately that individual would be ushered away. No time for long goodbyes. No time for family reunions. No time for loved ones to fly in for a visit and to be able to say goodbye. Away they would go immediately. Families would be torn apart. Wives would continue on without their husbands. Husbands perhaps would continue on without their wives raising their children. Perhaps children would be orphaned because mom and dad both had it, and they would be ushered away. And not only that, they would enter into this life of shame. From the physical disfigurement that would start to happen. But also from the separation from society. They're cast out. They're put away. And in fact, you see it in verse number 12. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. We're away from everybody else because of this contagious disease. We can't be near anybody else, and so we have to stay back to ourselves. And so they're separated from society. They could not work like they worked before unless they worked together. And then they had to declare to everybody that they ran into if they got in close proximity to them, unclean. Unclean. You got to stay away from me. Stay away from me so you don't get what I have. I'm unclean. It seems like it would be enough to have this disease that is just ravaging your body. Much the way a cancer, like they call it, wasting disease, ravages bodies today. But every time you go out and you interact with people, or really can interact with people, you have to declare, I'm that person. I have leprosy. You have to stay away from me because I'm not clean. Now, I don't know what that would do to the psyche of a man, but I got to tell you, I think it'd be shameful. I think it'd be embarrassing to have to live your life that way, telling everybody, I'm unclean, you got to stay away from me, and there's no hope here. Eventually, I'm just going to keep falling apart and falling apart and falling apart until it's over. This is how they lived. I imagine if they went down the street, there would be the mothers, as they said, unclean, unclean, there would be the mothers that shooed their children away from them. They couldn't hand out candy bears or gummy bears to little kids. They couldn't have that personal interaction with individuals like that anymore. No more hugs for the wife. No more handling the children and bringing them up and rocking them on your knee. No more holding precious little babies. Done. Over with. In fact, you see lepers in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter number 7. When the Syrians are trying to starve out the inhabitants of the city, you see that the lepers, they're outside the gates, outside of the city. Nobody cares about them. No one wants to be around them. And yet, we see here in chapter number 17 and verse number 3, that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I'd like you to see thirdly here this morning the leper's petition. Have mercy. You have some mercy on us. Now, I was looking at the locales here of the two different cases that we looked at in the book of Luke here this morning, and it appears that these healings were a mere 15 to 20 miles apart. And don't you know that that first healing early in Jesus Christ's ministry, that a leper has been healed in our community, that would have spread through the leper's community? Knowing that in 1,500 years there's just three verified cases of this, of this happening, and another one just happened right down the road. And it's attached to this man Jesus, and to this name Jesus. And so when Jesus comes their way, they lift up their voices and they say, "Jesus, Master," they know if there's any hope, it's going to come from Him. "Have mercy on us." They may have never cried out for mercy from Him had they not had leprosy. They may have just been like the many others who heard of the fame of Jesus, maybe even gathered to hear Him, one of His sermons when He was in the region. But because of this deep disease that they had and how it had just altered their life, they knew that they had a personal need and that Jesus might be able to help. And so "have mercy" is their cry. And it's interesting to me that anytime someone said "have mercy" to Jesus, He answered. The only case you'll find, I believe, maybe someone can check me out on this, the only case I believe that you can find in Scriptures where a man asks for mercy and is not granted it is the man who's already in hell. And it's too late for mercy at that point. And so "have mercy" is a cry that is music to the ears of God and music to the ears of Jesus Christ. I mentioned the story the other night. It's just over in Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 10 through 14 about the Pharisee and the publican. And of course, that demonstrates the difference in those two men and what's in their hearts. And the Pharisee looks down at the publican and says, "I thank Thee, Lord," as he's praying with himself. "I thank Thee, Lord, that I am not as other men, even as this publican." And then he goes on to describe all the good things he has done. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And then the publican bows his head and will not even so much as look up his face to heaven. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Scriptures tell us that that man went down to his house justified. Because that's a prayer that God wants to answer. Have mercy. This is, in fact, why Jesus came. To the Pharisees who questioned, "Why do you hang around those sinners? Those publicans and sinners," He looked at him and said, "Because I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if a man can see himself as a sinner and full of this loathsome disease, if he can see that he has an incurable disease inside of him, then that man is a candidate for mercy. And that man is a candidate for salvation. The man that thinks that he's good enough already, there's nothing that Jesus Christ can do for that man. And so He says, "Go show yourself to the priests." And they say, "Why? Why go to the priest? We've been there. We've done that. We've went to the priest. They can't do anything for us. All they can do is look at my spots and say if it's leprosy or not. All they can do is examine it and quarantine me for a little bit. All they can do is plot out a map for me for how I can live the rest of my life with this disease and just kind of cope with it. There's nothing that they can do for us." And had they said that, they were absolutely right. There's nothing that the priesthood could do for them. The priest could do nothing more for them than to pronounce them either clean or unclean. That's all he could do. They had no healing power. They had no remedy. And so he says, go show yourselves to the priest. Why go show yourselves to the priest? So that he can inspect you. And so that if the leprosy is gone, he may pronounce you a clean bill of health. Which he would in this case, because as we see in the text, as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus, every time he healed people immediately. He never did it halfway. He never healed someone. He never told someone, I can't heal you because you don't have quite enough faith. It was immediate. As soon as he said, go show yourselves to the priest, they turned and went, and immediately on the way, they were cleansed. They'd get down there to the priest, and you know what the priest would look at him? Perhaps he knew him. Perhaps he could remember the case, the diagnosis. Perhaps he pulled out the medical chart and looked at it and said, yeah, I remember you guys. And it doesn't make sense. You're clean now, but the chart says, the chart says you have leprosy. And you've had it for 20 years. It should be getting pretty bad by now. But I'm looking and, come on, lift up your pit. See any in there? No, spread up. You see anything? It's clean. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to them when the priest said, you are clean? After living in a leprous colony for many years, constantly hearing in their mind, and hearing even echoing around them the words, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine the elation they must have felt when the priest looked at him and said, I don't know what happened, but you're clean. You're clean. Now, isn't this what Jesus Christ has done for us? In our own good works, we stand before Him and all we can say is, unclean. Unclean. But we were all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness was as filthy rags. But He looks at us and He says, that's okay. My blood was shed for you to clean you up. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. And Jesus Christ now can look at you and say, you're clean. I can't make you clean. No man can make you clean. I can only pronounce upon you whether you are clean or unclean based on what you tell me about what you believe about Jesus Christ. I can either say on the profession of your faith, well, then that means you have been cleansed. Or your rejection of the gospel, then that means you are still dead in trespasses and sins. You are unclean. But Jesus Christ, He hath power on earth to forgive sins. And He has power to cleanse and to say, you're clean. To this point in the story, all the lepers are spoken of as one group. If you look in verse number 12, it says, the men that were lepers. If you look at verse number 13, they lifted up their voices and they said, have mercy on us. It's all in unison. In verse number 14, He saw them. And in verse number 14, as they went, they were cleansed. It's group. They're all grouped together as a single unit of 10 lepers to this point. But then in verse number 15, there's a little bit of a parting of the ways. And it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. It's just one now. And with a loud voice, glorified God. He glorifies God and he falls down on his face before Jesus. Now, why do you think he did that? Man, because he realized that Jesus Christ, he's more than just some ordinary man. This is God's Son. This is God's Son in human flesh. No man can do miracles like this except God be with him. This is God. And so we see last of all this morning, one leper's praise. Now, how does the Lord respond to all of this? The man comes and he bows and before Jesus and thanks Him. He says in verse number 17, "Where are the? But were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where'd they all go? How come they didn't return to give God glory? Were they less cleansed than you? How come they didn't return to praise? How come they didn't come for to return for further instructions? How come they didn't want to learn more about faith?" Because he says in verse number 19, "Thy faith hath made me whole." Where'd they go? Did they go to the priest? Yeah, they probably went to the priest. They probably went home. I imagine they went home to see family, to embrace a family member, to be hugged, held, feel that love again. I've got an uncle, he's Italian, my Uncle Phil, and every time I see him, he gives me the warmest hug and the sloppiest kiss. It's just an Italian thing, I guess. But having not had that connection for so many years, I guess physically I understand why someone would just run home and want to see their wife. Run home and want to see their kids. Run home and want to see their neighbors. I imagine they probably couldn't wait to actually sit down for a family dinner together again. To look across the table at loved ones. To hold hands in prayer. The children maybe had grown up. Perhaps they had moved away. Perhaps they had grandkids that they had never met, or maybe they'd just seen from afar. And every time they saw those grandkids, they had to tell them, I'm unclean, you got to stay away from me." They probably couldn't wait to reunite with friends. Maybe they had friends. The Bible says that a friend loveth at all times. Maybe they had some good friends who would come out to the caves where they were at, or to where they lodged without the city, and maybe they would come to a specific point and drop off some food for them, or perhaps drop off some money so that they may purchase some things. Or perhaps they had friends who would come out, or even family members who would drop off some clothes for them and give them some necessities. Perhaps they had all these things, and perhaps they wanted to go back and just reunite with all those people and make those connections and see everybody again and have that reunion. Maybe they couldn't wait to, you wouldn't believe this, but maybe they couldn't wait to get back to work again. Having not been able to work for a number of years, maybe they just wanted to pour themselves with a healthy body, a long day of hard and healthy labor. And all of these things I can see would be things that we'd naturally want to do. But one man, he sees it differently. He's the Samaritan. And as soon as he sees that he's cleansed, he recognizes immediately, as he's heading to the priest and he looks down, they're walking, and the leprosy dissipates from his body and it's gone, and immediately says, "Wait, it didn't happen there. It happened there." He said, "I got to go back and thank that man." And I'm sure he had the same things going on inside. He had a family he wanted to see. But to him, the family could wait. To him, the kids would see him soon enough. There was time to go to the priest and get that clean bill of health documented. The family dinner would be later. The reunion with friends would have to be for another day, because today was about one person, and one person only: the man who cleansed me, the man who changed my life, the man who did something for me that nobody else could do, the man who cleansed me, the man who doesn't look at me in my sins anymore, but sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to that man, I owe my life. To that man, I owe my voice. To that man, I owe my thanks. And I'm not going to bow before anybody else but that man. Because without him, I'm nothing. Without him, I'm still dead in trespasses and sin. Without him, I'm walking around and body parts are falling off, and I'm just waiting for the inevitable day that's going to come. A day of death. A horrible death. But all that's been changed because of him. Without him, I don't have a family I can go see. Without him, I don't have a purpose anymore. Because of him, my life has been changed. And so I owe him my worship. I owe him my praise. I owe him my gratitude. Because everything that he has done for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here this morning.